Mark chapter 7, verses 1-23. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray for your Spirit to be with us now in the preaching and the hearing of this word, that what would be spoken would be true and faithful to your word, and what is heard would, Lord God, reach deep into our hearts and find root there and continue the process of salvation and sanctification that you began in us when we first came to you in Christ. We ask these things, Lord God, that we might grow in our love and faithfulness to you, that we might grow in the proclamation of Christ to ourselves and to those around us. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Jesus has been very, very busy in the Galilee area around the lake. He has been feeding thousands of people with miraculously multiplied bread and loaves. He has sent out the apostles, and they have carried on that work of preaching the gospel, healing diseases, and casting out demons. He has walked on water to make a point to his disciples about who he really is. He has continued this work and found a lot of reception from people, but sometimes not a lot of understanding. So although the people are pretty happy with him, there's still the question of how much they understand. There are those who perhaps do understand him and are angry at him and hate him. These would be the people from Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and later on the Sanhedrin and the rulers of the temple will take issue with Jesus because he does not teach as they want him to teach. He teaches and preaches the word of God without reference to the tradition of the elders or to the hundreds of years of practice and tradition that they have bowed down to. We've already seen in Mark's gospel how the people just are amazed at Jesus. And the wonderful thing is they're amazed at his teaching, because he teaches as one with authority. It's not just a list of quotes from this rabbi and that rabbi. It's, "This is what God has said to you. This is what God requires of you." People have been astounded by that. And many have come to faith in him. Many have believed in the word. But there are many who are convicted by this word, condemned by this word, but not converted by this word. The Pharisees, as a class, are among those people. Not all Pharisees hated Jesus. Many would come to believe in him and love him. Many of the priests likewise would come to him. You see in the book of Acts how many of the priesthood came to believe in Jesus with the preaching of the apostles. But at this point, Jesus' ministry, people are still discovering what he's about, still making up their minds about him on the one side, and on the other side, having made their minds up about him, are trying to diminish him, trying to take him out, trying to embarrass him or humiliate him in front of the great crowds that were gathering around him. And this is what we have in verses 1 to 4. You have a delegation of the Pharisees coming down from Jerusalem with some of the scribes. They come to meet with Jesus to listen to him teach and to see what this guy's all about. They're not coming to learn, they're coming to criticize. And of course, they immediately find something to criticize. Jesus and his disciples are eating with unwashed hands. Now, we all do that a lot, and it's not a problem for us for the most part. People don't look at you odd if you don't wash your hands before every meal. That's because for us, hand washing is a matter more of hygiene and health issues. For the Pharisees, it was a matter of spirituality. For them, it was significant of the desire to be holy. Now, on the surface, it seems like it'd be a good idea to do things that remind you of the need to be holy. The problem with the Pharisees were that they began to view the things they did themselves as more important than the thing that they were supposed to be. Now, it's based on some commandments of all of this. There were priestly washings that were to be carried out according to the Old Testament law. In Exodus 30:18, you shall make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar. You shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. And when they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so they will not die. And when they approach the altar to minister, by offering up in the smoke of fire a sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet so they will not die. It shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and for the descendants throughout the generations. And later on, with another issue, we're told in Deuteronomy that all the elders of that city, which is nearest to the slain man, shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Kind of obscure. It's the ritual of when somebody comes across a stranger who's dead in some part of the country, and they don't know who's done it. A heifer would be sacrificed to cover any possible blood guilt that existed among the people who had found the body or in the area. And part of that separating themselves from that sin was that the elders of the city nearest to where that body is found would wash their hands, symbolizing not their lack of responsibility, but that they are clean of this. All of these things were in mind. There were the baptisms that were practiced as well. Not just baptisms of the proselytes, of Gentiles coming to Judaism, but different kinds of washings that were symbolizing purity and the washing away of sin. Now, the Pharisees over time had taken this idea and run to the extremes with it. They knew it was important to remember to be holy, but they seemed to have forgotten how that holiness came about. They understood to some degree the need for moral purity and understood that these actions of God were meant to direct them, to remind them of that need for moral purity. But they began to go too far with it. Like most of us, they take something that's true and good and that's not broken and try to fix it, because you can make it better. Which shows something of their own heart. Here God had given them the commandments, how they were supposed to live, how they were to conduct themselves before God, how they were to worship God. But they found that it didn't really satisfy people like it should. So it was decided, well, we need to add some things here to make it more clear of what we ought to be like. So they had their oral traditions. We believe that these oral traditions developed in the response to the perceived need for more elaborate and authoritative teaching on everyday conduct than the Pentateuch provided. In other words, I need to know what to do in every circumstance. How can I find out? Well, the Bible, the Torah gives me lots of ideas, but it doesn't cover every single circumstance. So what do we do when we have a situation that the Torah doesn't cover explicitly? Well, the wise thing to do is to look at the Torah, look at the Word of God, and say, well, this is a way to approach it. And go with that, but understand it's just a way to approach it. What the Pharisees did is that they began to think that they actually had come up with the way to approach it, and that their teachings were right and proper. They were trusting in their own wisdom in addition to the law of God that was given to them. And it became a trap for them. This probably began shortly after the return from the exile. Let's remember that the people of Israel, the teachers, the priests, were not all that faithful before the exile. That's one reason God took them away. They had already departed from the law of God. Now they had rightly sensed the need to return to God's law, but could only come to it on their own terms. Now, that's not to say that we ought not to have teaching, and that we ought not to have ways in which to apply the law of God. We've got a book here. This little volume, 1,000 pages, of which I've read maybe 4 or 5, it's called The Christian Directory. It's written by the Puritan Richard Baxter. And in this book, he covers almost every conceivable instance of Christian behavior. He talks about marriages, he talks about households, he talks about worship. A list of questions here for worship. May the name priests, sacrifice, and altar be lawfully used now instead of Christ's ministers' worship in the holy table? Is it lawful to describe or profess full assent and consent to any religious books besides the scriptures, seeing all men are fallible? I mean, I'm not sure of my my Roman numerals right now, but there's pages and pages of those questions that he deals with. You know, a lot of it is very useful. But he understood, and the wise understand, it's really just his opinion. A very wise and considered and thoughtful opinion, but really just an opinion. But you know something? Like the Pharisees, we want to make it law. And if it's a law for us, it eventually becomes a law for everybody else. Because we really don't trust grace and mercy and forgiveness. The Pharisees had begun with some good intentions. Let's explain the law. Let's help people understand what the law says, how it ought to direct them and guide them in their life. But they were eventually overtaken by the sense of their own righteousness and the fact that if they were given this law, it must mean that they could keep it. And if they could keep it, they could justify themselves before God. And this had all accelerated by the time of Christ, so that in many ways, the Word of God itself was forgotten. And it was the law of the Pharisees, the traditions of the elders that became so important. There is nothing in Scripture that says that you must wash your hands before you eat. Nothing. But what did the Pharisees criticize Jesus for? For not washing their hands properly before they ate. They forgot the commandments of God and upheld their own commandments instead. And so Jesus rightly takes them to task for this. This is what you see in verses 6 to 8. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. Now, we have a rough idea of what hypocrites are, and we're all quite, you know, aware of the fact that people say, I don't want to go to church, that's where all the hypocrites are. To which we can respond, well, the hypocrites are still closer to God than you are if they're gathered together in church. So there. A hypocrite is simply a person who's masquerading or presenting themselves as something they are not. It's from the Greek word, which means mask. In ancient Greek plays and drama, the actors would wear masks to hide their features and to portray themselves as someone else. Perfectly acceptable in theater and in masquerade balls. But when you're presenting yourself as holy when you are not holy, that's a much more serious matter. When you are presenting yourself as one to be listened to, one to be followed, because you have a close relationship with God and know His Word and know His law, when in fact you're trusting your own brain and your own mind and your own laws that you create, that's a serious matter. And it's one that Jesus confronts here. And he says, it's not just me that says this. It's Isaiah the prophet speaks of people like you, Mr. Pharisee from Jerusalem. Mr. Scribe who's come down to check out what we're doing here. And he quotes this from Isaiah, chapter 29, verses 13 and following. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The Pharisees are engaged in lip worship. They talk it, but it's not from their heart. They say they love God. They say they worship God. They say they're concerned about holiness, but it's not, in fact, the truth. How do you know it's not the truth? Because instead of holding fast to the Word of God, they create their own words. Instead of holding fast to the law of God, they've created additional laws and hold and bind those over people instead of the law of God. They have hearts that are distant from God. They make the show right, but inside, they're not what they say they are. Because they are far from God in their hearts, their worship is vain. Oh, it may be by the book. It may be that they're offering the sacrifices in the right way, at the right time, in the right amount, with the right words and prayers said over them. But their hearts are far from it. Just like we have people coming to our churches, because it's the thing to do. But their hearts are far from it. Now, if we're blessed, and I hope this is true in our congregations, we're preaching the Word of God faithfully enough that nobody would come here just to feel good about themselves or to put on a show for other people. Hopefully we're preaching the Word of God in truth, and it's going out to convict people of their sins and of their hypocrisy. But you know, the possibilities always exist that we can be self-deceived about our condition. It's quite possible that sometimes, well, I know it's true for all of us, but sometimes we're a church not because we really want to be, but because we're supposed to be. Sometimes it scares me as a preacher, because occasionally I get this thought in my mind, am I really preaching this because I believe it or just because people expect it of me? Scary to think about that. But it's something that has to be on all of our minds at some point. One of our spiritual checkpoint issues. Why are we in church? Why do we believe in Jesus? We want people to speak well of us, but what's the motivation for that? We're zealous about our worship and the way that we do things. Why is that? Because it's comfortable to us, or because it's true and it's honoring to God? And Jesus sums this up. In vain do they worship me, he says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And it was true for the Pharisees then. They had rules about how far you could walk on a Sabbath. And they found ways to skirt their own rules. You would take a little bit of soil and place the day before at a certain distance. And that would mean that you could walk from that place to that place because your soil was there. And then you could walk away from that as well because you had a certain boundary that you could follow. You had property there. All sorts of things they'd created. Going into detail about what constituted harvesting on the Lord's Day so that they could bring a case, they thought, against Jesus and his disciples, because walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, they picked some heads of grain and began to munch on them as they went along and said, you can't do that, Jesus. That's harvesting. God says you can't work on the Sabbath day. And so on. This is the sort of attitude that we need to be careful in our own hearts that we don't take toward others. We then need to recognize the freedom and liberty that we have in Christ to obey Christ and not men. But we also have to guard ourselves against the idea that we are smart enough and wise enough to know what's right so that we wind up supplanting God's Word and God's law with our own ideas. So I was saying, as I was introducing some of the Psalms, the idea of submitting to God's Word and letting God's Word reign in us. I'm talking His Word, not somebody's explanation of that Word, not a commentary that you read or a book about some Scripture passage, but the Word of God itself, letting it dwell in you. And holding fast to that Word and not just the ideas that seem good to you or that make you happy and give you the warm fuzzies when you think of them and all of that. One reason people do this, of course, is because the Word of God convicts. Nobody gets out alive when God's Word is preached. We are all killed by God's Word. And what I mean by that is that it does convict us of sin. It does convict us of our self-righteousness. It does convict us of all our secret thoughts. And all the things that have broken free from the secret thoughts and actually worked out in physical actions. And when the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is read, it bears down on us. How do we evade that? Well, we find ways to rationalize. We find ways to say, that was for them and that was for now. This is, you know, the whole sexuality debate that goes on today. That's part of this idea. Well, that was for them. You know, they didn't understand about how people have choice or people are born a certain way, and it was wrong then to condemn them for following their orientations because they have no control over them. It happens in the feminism debate. Well, Paul was just misogynistic. And Jesus didn't say anything about women or call women disciples because he knew that would be rejected by people. So he condescended to their sins, and that's why in the Bible you don't find women really called as pastors or elders. But we know better now. We've got to sort it out. We can do it right. And on and on and on. Take the hot button that disagrees with Scripture, and you'll find behind it the idea that we know better than God. Because somehow God was unable to make His Word clear to us. In the Scriptures, through His servants, through His apostles, through His prophets, we have to make the Word suit us because we'd rather have it our way, Burger King theology or McDonald's theology, than have it God's way. The Word convicts. The Word bears down on us. And to get away from that conviction, to get away from that hurt, to get away from the declaration that we are not righteous, one human response is, and it's a sinful response, is to kind of ignore that Word and cover it up with other interpretations and other laws and other explanations. And in that we declare our own self-righteousness, our own trust in ourselves as righteous and good people. And not needing the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God for who we are and for what we've done. But rather creating a false measuring stick that we can sustain, that we can live up to, and committing ourselves to God on the basis of our own imaginations. And God will bring those imaginations down, as Jesus brings the imaginations of the Pharisees down. And he says quite bluntly, backing up what Isaiah says, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. You value more your own opinions and the way you've always believed over the commandments of God, the clear commandments of the Word of God. It's easy to sympathize with the Pharisees for a moment because you and I do this readily ourselves. God tells us what our actions ought to be like, and we don't quite like it. So we find ways to evade it, ways to excuse ourselves. But thank God His Word does not allow us to do that. Thank God that His Spirit bears down on us and says, no, not this way, but this way instead. Jesus gives to them a way in which an illustration of their ability to evade the clear commandments of God by creating their own rules. And he says to them, I like, well, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And here's the example he gives. Here's the Word of God regarding the duty of children to parents. Honor your father and your mother, Jesus says. I'll read it from the Old Testament, give you the full text. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the Lord which your God gives you. Exodus 20, verse 12. And then Jesus also quotes from Exodus 21, 17. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. In other words, this isn't just for five-year-olds to teach them to obey father and mother. This is for grown-ups to remember their aged parents. God is concerned for the way children respect and honor their parents, the way they speak of them, the way they care for them, the way they remember them and love them. Now, that's the law of God. And there's a lot of applications of that, a lot of ways you can go with it. One thing the Pharisees had done is they had created a tradition that one could promise or give money or gifts to God. And in the Hebrew and Aramaic, this is called korban. It's given to God and untouchable. I was trying to think of a modern day equivalent. Maybe it's like in your will, you write that you will give such and such money to the church when you die. And it's set apart for that. And it, with that in mind, the Pharisees would say, well, that can never be changed. That is given to God, and because it's given to God, it belongs to Him and Him alone. No conditions to it. It's His. But the man who does this then finds that his parents need help. He's done well for himself. Maybe not rolling in the dough, maybe not swimming in gold coins like Scrooge McDuck, but doing well, certainly better than his parents. And so his parents are poor, needy. They have a health matter that comes up. They need care in their home, or they need to move in with their children because the money, the resources aren't there to put them in a care home or a hospice home or something else. Any number of things. Well, according to the commandment of God, it's the child's responsibility to take care of his parents. And whether that's paying the bill at the nursing home and visiting daily or weekly to care for them, or whether it's bringing them into your house and living with them the last few years of their life to care for them, that's what God requires. That's how you honor them. And God honors those children who love their parents in such a way, who don't ignore them. But the Pharisees said, well, you know, you promise your resources to God, and you can't take that back. So you say to your parents, whatever you could have gained from me, it's a gift to God. And you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. Now, apparently the way this worked out too was that when the need became apparent, a person could set aside that amount that they had and give it to God and ignore their parents and be justified in the Pharisees' mind for that. Now, it's true that you could give gifts to God in the Old Testament. I don't know that you could give them in advance. I think you gave them at that moment. But you couldn't use it as an excuse to not care for your own flesh and blood. Jesus is saying, you have created this rule whereby you can ignore and neglect your parents and call yourself righteous. You've substituted your traditions and your commands for the command of God. And of course, it wasn't just that. There are many other things they did as well. The human tradition of Corban was held to be more important than God's command to provide for one's parents in their need. And they're rightly condemned for that bit of trickery, that bit of greed on their part. Because apparently the money that was set aside that had not yet been given to God could be kept by the person used for other things, because it was a gift to God. Well, that's righteousness according to the Pharisees. That's trusting in your own self, making it up as you go along to keep what you want and to ignore the clear commands and mercy of God in dealing with others as well. Many such things you do, says Jesus. Many things they did. They devoured widows' houses. Later on in the Gospels, Jesus will take on the Pharisees and the scribes and will lay out a list of them, the woes to the Pharisees, of the things that they do that show their lack of mercy, their lack of love, their lack of concern, all while claiming to be righteous and holy and just. What does God require of us in place of that? Well, Jesus doesn't speak on that here, but let me suggest these things. One is that when we worship God with our mouth and with our hearts, we mean it. We are sincere in our word and our thought. We don't say things just to say them. We don't do things just to do them. We do them because it's a reflection of who we are. Now, sometimes you do things because they're right to do, even if you don't feel it. And that's right to do, as long as you're doing it with the attitude, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a hypocrite. Please forgive me, even as I come to you, and I don't really feel like it. Yet this is the right thing to do, and I just, Lord, I'm so lost on this. Forgive me, and accept me for the sake of Christ. Jesus tells us to love the Lord your God with your whole, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's no bit of our bodies, no bit of our lives, no bit of our activities that is excluded from giving God glory and honor and praise in sincerity and in truth. We fail in that too often. But we can give thanks to God that when we confess our failures, we are forgiven in Christ, and the righteousness of Christ covers us. God wants devotion to Him, expressed in this way, by supreme reverence for obedience to His Word. In other words, we have our devotion to God conditioned by how He tells us we are to express that devotion. We submit to His Word. We do what He tells us to do, not just because it's right, but because we love Him. Because we understand that He is wiser than we are. And His ways are beyond comprehension. And they're good, and they're right, and they're perfect and just. And sometimes hard to understand. And sometimes we pay a price for that. But after all, what price did God pay for our souls? And so Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus fights back temptation and hunger by saying, I have to depend on the Word of God. He says in John, if you love me, keep my commandments. No clash, no problem with loving God and loving His Word. Loving His Word is an expression of the love that we have for God. And so we are called to submit to Him and to believe the Word that He gives to us. And finally, if our sins weigh us down and we're tempted to minimize or rationalize the evil that we've done, the things that we've thought, the sins that we've pursued after in foolishness or in ignorance or in outright rebellion against God, we can't go back and reconfigure the commandments and can't find ways to excuse ourselves. Instead, God wants us to trust in His grace and mercy for salvation. He wants us to come to Him and say, I know that He will hear us. We will go and say, Lord, I'm just a sinner and I'm a wreck and I'm a mess. And God will say, I know that. What took you so long to realize it? I've been waiting for you. You've labored so long and hard to justify yourself before me, and I never expected you to. You can't do it. I'm so glad that you've come to the end of your rope, and now you've come to me for what only I can give. Forgiveness and mercy and peace because of my love for you expressed in my Son, leaving behind the traditions and practices that we've created for ourselves, that we seek to use as shields to protect us, to keep us from harm by the Word of God when it comes to us. We need to cast those things off and let the Word of God pierce our hearts, knowing that as God pierces our hearts with His Word, He renews our hearts and makes us strong and fresh and renewed again, that we can know His grace and walk in His ways. You know, the ways of the Pharisees, I mean, there's a lot of thought that goes in on that. I mean, people thought long and hard about what does it mean to do this? How do we come up? I mean, you know, here's a fairly healthy way of looking at it. The print, by the way, is really, really small in this. So it's 1,000 pages and it's like, it's major stuff. I'll show you later if you'd like to. A lot of thought, but thought separated from the law of God. Thought pursued in rebellion against God's law is worse than useless. It's deadly. Jesus calls the Pharisees on this and says, you have the commands. God's will is revealed in the commands. You don't like these commands because they reveal to you your sin. But that's exactly part of what they were meant to do. So that you would recognize that you can't justify yourself before God. on the basis of your goodness, of your actions, of your intentions. Said this word is meant to humble you so that you would seek forgiveness and grace and mercy and trust and depend upon God and not yourself. Jesus finally makes that abundantly clear to us in the Gospels and His death and His resurrection. And it's that we cling to now. Paul says to take every thought captive to Christ. Every thought. Submitting to His Word. Submitting to the declaration of His grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Leaving behind the traditions and commandments of men and embracing the commandments of God that reveal His love to us and His Son Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would fill us with this Word, that You would humble us before this Word and make us small in our own eyes, that we might become great in Your eyes as we exalt You and come to You in Christ Jesus. We pray, God, for the times that we've judged You when Your Word judges us and we've been angry at You. We confess the times that we have judged others in our self-righteousness rather than accepting Your verdict upon us and the right rebuke of others toward us. Lord God, we pray that You would humble us and help us to live Your Word and to accept the Word that You've given to us and find our joy and peace in Christ the Word, who is our salvation, our righteousness, our sanctification. Jesus, do this work within us, we pray. In Your name, amen.